Praise the Lord that I'm still able to be here. The call to worship this morning is taken from the Psalms, Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His glory, wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Responsive reading is found on the back of your bulletin. This morning is called Prayer for Spiritual Growth. I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you His Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. I pray that His Spirit will make you become strong followers and that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that you and all God's people will understand what is called wide or long or high or deep. I want you to know all about Christ's love, although it is too wonderful to be measured. Okay, we have a guest performer this morning, Melissa, coming forward at this time and share with us her what God has laid on her heart.
Good morning, everybody. It's been a long time since I've been up here, so I'm a little bit nervous this morning. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You're faithful, God, forever. Be still, there is a river. The cross and Calvary's tree, a fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me, the faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You're faithful, God, forever. Hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. A faithful God forever.
Thank you, Miss Melissa. Okay, next we invite you to open your hymnals to number 370.
Rejoice with thanks and sing.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come today in the name of our loving Lord Jesus to honor and praise you. We offer up our thanks for this day and week and for the change brought about as we enter into a new season and feel the warmth of the sun and look forward to the new growth which comes this time of year. Father, we know as we await springtime that you are faithful and true, that the seasons will change the land in your timing and at your pleasure. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege of sharing your creation and feeling your presence through nature. Father, we thank you most of all for the gift of salvation, which has been freely offered to those who accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. We look ahead to Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of the risen Christ. May our minds and thoughts be focused on the true meaning of the season and our hearts full of love for you and for those around us. As we seek your presence during this service, may our spirits be lifted and your holy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would the ushers come, please, and receive our offering? Stand together, please. Lord, we come now with our hands extended to present to you these, our offerings. And while we've often acknowledged, Lord, and do so again this morning, that that which we hold before you is physical in nature, yet, Lord, it represents the statements of our hearts and our minds, our desire to be participants willingly in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we receive these fruits of our labors, we pray, and multiply them for your use. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody's down inside of my throat with a feather, and they keep going like that. A few things that I want to say as we prepare to go before God in prayer. First and foremost, I'm sure it's on the minds of everyone of what has happened in Japan. Can't imagine what a horrific experience, and I mean that in the negative sense, that must be. And I know that by the time everything is all said and done, there are probably going to be thousands of lives that have been lost. And the damage beyond my comprehension and yours too, I'm sure. I do know from a meeting that I was at yesterday that there are some Baptist groups in Japan. There are three major Baptist groups that are connected to us through the Baptist World Alliance, through which we are connected through our convention. I don't need my glasses anyway. Through our convention. And we also have a relief and development wing, the Sharing Way. And I expect there will be some communication coming eventually to give us indication as to the need and how we can respond to the need. But I do know that there is a mechanism in place, there's an infrastructure there that can be used by us to help the people in Japan. So just that's just information at this point. Yes? Okay. Okay. Thank you very much, Janet. That it's pretty close to home, doesn't it? I never thought of that. Yes. Yes, a small world. It really is. A couple of other names that I want to mention. Sherry Banks. Sherry is in Halifax Hospital right now. I was talking with her family, and I visited with her family. I tried to connect with Sherry twice. Wasn't successful, but I know that Sherry has had a heart attack. As many of you know, she's waiting for a kidney transplant. She's been on dialysis for a little bit, and that has some implications for the heart as well, I guess. And so the last I heard, she's doing quite well, and I did catch her on the phone for a minute, but at the time that I called her the first time, the doctors had just arrived, so she wasn't able to talk. But I think she's doing okay, but obviously the family is concerned. So keep Sherry in your prayers, if you would, please. Many of you already know this, I'm certain, but just so that it's made known to everyone, Murray Gilliatt, who was a member of this community for quite a number of years, passed away this past week, and his funeral service was held just this past week. And who else? Frank Dauphiny. I would mention Frank Dauphiny's name. Frank is in the Mayflower unit over here at the hospital, which means he's probably waiting to be relocated somewhere else. His wife, Hazel, as you know, is down Mountain Lee, and she's been there for a while. Keep these folks in your prayers. Helen Wheelock is a name that came to my mind yesterday, and I'll tell you why. Association is being held, and the information is on the bulletin board out there, in New Tuscott this year. And I remember, I don't recall how many years ago, but I remember we went to New Tuscott one year for association, and Helen was with me, and I think maybe Marjorie McNeil, so that gives you an indication how far back we're going, and probably one or two other ladies, and I think we found New Tuscott on the way back from Yarmouth. That's how it worked. Got lost. Found the mink farms after a while and found the church building, so I'm going to get directions a little bit clearer this time. So we had quite a charge out of that, so they were awfully good ladies to get along with, and we had quite a few laughs, but just a lot of fun. So keep these folks in your prayers, if you would, please. And there are probably others I haven't mentioned, but and also the situation in Japan. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly as your people, keenly aware of our dependence upon you. And we come, Lord, in acknowledgement that our dependence upon you is because we need to be changed, Lord. There are things about our natural human nature that just don't make us fit for service to you or for a relationship with you. And Father, as you know, we've been talking about a number of these things over the past few weeks, and we pray today once again as we address another aspect that's connected with that, that you would allow us to sense your presence and communication to us. We are humans, and therefore, Lord, it goes without saying that we are susceptible to failure, each and every one of us. And even beyond that, Lord, I'm sure that each of us have a testimony of many times when indeed we have failed, when we have fallen flat on our faces, when we have said stupid things, things that we shouldn't have said, when we've done stupid things or done things we shouldn't have done, when we've gone places perhaps, Lord, where we should not have gone, and we know how true that is to the fallenness of human nature. And we understand, Lord, how that is captured in your word by the whole concept of sin. And none of us have escaped. How we hear the words of your apostle, Paul himself, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let us therefore reckon with our fallenness, Lord, because it is our fallenness that expresses itself in ways that does harm to your church and to the witness of your gospel. And so, it's very easy, Lord, for us to see how there have been times when we indeed have gotten in the way, and we've created problems and caused disturbances. And it may not be internally our desire, Lord, but sometimes we just simply get caught up in our own desires and our own longings, and we become selfish. And when we do that, we know that we stand opposed to your will and to your way. So help us to dig a little deeper today and understand the kind of work that you want to do on us and the reason that you want to do that work. We also are aware this morning, as we've talked just briefly, Lord, about the frailty of humanity and about how disease and devastation and all kinds of other ills become the plagues of life that we face day in and day out. And we know that none of us are exempt, and that even though we sit in this building at this moment and we can breathe in and feel the energy of life itself, how quickly it can change. We pray for Sherry today. Lord, we know that she's in good care in Halifax Hospital. And we do pray also that if at all possible, that whatever needs to happen to improve her health, that indeed it might fall into place. We're grateful for the doctors and nurses and all of those who provide care, and for the way that you have gifted them, for the compassion that they have. And we pray that all of these factors would play positively in Sherry's case. We pray for the family of Murray Gilliatt, for we know, Lord, they've lost someone who's been close to them. And there are many emotional dynamics that are going through their hearts and minds at this time. And I pray that you could come alongside of them in some way, shape, or form, perhaps using one of your servants here in this community, and speak to them a message of comfort and hope, and remind them that life is bigger than that which we currently see, and that you have prepared for us who trust in you a place in eternity. We think of Frank and Hazel and how their life has so radically changed at this moment, Lord. And again, things went along so well for so many years, and they have big adjustments to make, and how difficult it must be. I pray that you would comfort and console their minds in the knowledge of knowing that no matter what location we find ourselves in, you can meet us anywhere. Indeed, you will meet us anywhere. And likewise for Helen Wheelock. Lord, we pray for her because we know that she too has come to a point in her life and has been there for a little bit now, where she's not been able to do the things that she's been so used to doing and so enjoying. You know that her mind is not as keen as it used to be. We pray that in spite of these things, that you would be a real source of comfort and encouragement to her and within her, and that you would use people from wherever to bring her these words of encouragement and these acts of kindness and love. And Lord, we also come this morning with our hearts torn because of what has happened in another part of the world, in Japan. And it just seems that for the last few years that there has been such a frequency of enormous events that has affected so many lives. What's going on in Libya? What's happening in Greece? So many unsettled places. So much turmoil. We hear constantly, it seems, of earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and fires. And it's like this earth is being ravaged, Lord, and people are being enormously impacted. So our hearts go out this morning in particular to the folks in Japan, but also to everyone around the world and how we pray and wish that that things could be peaceful. And yet we know the truth of it is there will be no lasting and complete peace until your kingdom is fully established. So be with us until then, and help us to do whatever we can do for our part to express your love to a hurting world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take your hymn books again and turn with me this time to number 105. Let's stand together as we sing, "We Will Glorify." Someone was just telling me, and I know I was told earlier, but my mind doesn't always remember things. Lil Why Not has not been feeling well either, and she had to be taken to hospital by ambulance. She's back home, right, now? Yes. Thank you. Okay. A lot of flu around right now. An awful lot. I want to take us to our scripture reading at this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just going to read four verses. We could read a lot more than that, but that's enough to grab hold of what it is that we're going to focus on for this morning. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and he said this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of the world?" You know I love you, don't you? Yeah. I say that, and maybe I don't need to say it, but hopefully you know me well enough. I've been here long enough to know that I have no interest in getting my own way. I may express my opinion, but I have no interest in getting my own way. I also want you to know that some of the things that we consider from Scripture that challenge us in no way, shape, or form ever come from my idea or my thought of beating someone over the head. It's the farthest thought from my mind. And I say that because some of the things we need to look at in this message this morning may be things that could be perceived that way. I was at a meeting yesterday in Deep Brook. Never been there before. Found it right off the bat. Had some directions loosely, but found it. Never had to come back from Yarmouth. But it was a good meeting. Mostly pastors, but also lay people. Probably somewhere around 20 or plus of us all together, so that was a pretty good gathering for our group. And I don't know how many of you know Dr. Randy Lagasse, but he's just an awesome guy. He is a chap that had a great influence. He doesn't know this because I haven't told him, but he had an enormous influence because of something he said at the Wolfville Baptist Church very early on in my Christian life. And it was just so honest and so sincere that I really was captured by him and still am. He's going to be resigning his position there as a pastor. He's been there for 16 years, effective, I think, the end of June. Anyway, Randy has been a tremendous asset to our association. He really has. If he leaves, we're going to miss him terribly. But he was given the responsibility for sort of moderating some discussion that was going to take place, and it was very good and very healthy discussion. Now, you guys see me standing up here most every Sunday, and I speak. That's not the real me. When I'm in a meeting somewhere, I'm usually quiet as a mouse. Unless I have something that's really burning my heart, I don't really say a whole lot. That's just who I am. I like to take things and think about them before I respond. Sometimes it keeps you out of trouble. But I do. I like to mull them over, and I like to think about them for a little while to see if I'm looking at them properly and so on and so forth. Anyway, Randy posed this question and went around the room and asked everyone to respond to it. And the question was this. I think of the word that he used. What has been the most challenging aspect of ministry for you so far? What has caused the greatest grief? I'm elaborating on it because I can't remember the exact word that was used. What has annoyed you the most? What has really caused you the greatest disturbance? And it was interesting to hear the responses. We went around, and it was interesting to see how almost all of the responses, while they might have been expressed differently, zeroed in on the same thing. Same couple of things. One of the things that struck me, and I hope that I'm not betraying a confidence. I don't think I am. I don't think what was said there was meant to be held in confidence. But another person for whom I have an awful lot of respect, and I know that many of you do as well, is Ron Baxter. And Ron was there. And what really hit me was when they come to Ron, what is the thing that has challenged you or bothered you the most over the years? And he said this. Are you ready for this? The church's reluctance to change. You can ask him if you want. That's what he said. And those were the kinds of things that we beat around for a little while and talked about, and it was such a healthy discussion. And I went away from there thinking, you know, we accomplished something today. And I really think what happens is that God forces us sometimes to come to a point, because we can get so stubborn, he forces us to a point where we are given no option other than to respond. And I think that's where we're at with association. That's where we're at with convention. That's why all of these meetings have been happening. That's where we're at as a church. So what I want to talk about this morning is something I've simply titled The Right Reaction, and it plays into this whole thing. Many think that salvation is that window in life, if you like, when the right message comes to bear on a particular person at the right time. That message of grace given to a person who's at that point in his or her life when they're ready to receive it. In addition to being the right message at the right time, it also has to be the right response. Thank you, Janet, very much. And the right response, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, was faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 said, it is impossible to please God. Yes, you know my reputation for water. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We talked last week about the right response. And likewise, as was the case with faith, so it is with the response, which is humility. We need to be a people who are humble. Jesus called that little child to his side, used him as an example, said, unless you humble yourself like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So those are kind of the summary things that we've talked about over the last few weeks. And indeed, the coming together of these dynamics is a wonderful happening. And they speak to that moment of salvation when a person is transitioned, if you like, from a position of lostness to a position of being saved. That God has grabbed a hold of that person for salvation for all of eternity. But I want to say this morning, and we need to build on this, that salvation is not just a moment. There's more to it than that. Salvation is also a process. That means while the things I've just mentioned and have talked about excuse me, over the last month are essential and a great cause for rejoicing, there's more to it. So today's message starts the longer and in some ways more challenging part of salvation, which we might best understand as a process. So, this is the area, it seems, where we are most prone to bog down, and the consequences of our stalling at this point are enormous. And from my personal point of view, this is where we could put the finger on one of the issues that causes a lot of problems within churches and within conventions and with associations as well. This really is the context of today's scripture passage also. Paul was in hopes that he might be able to move the Corinthian church forward. But they were not at a place spiritually where that could happen. And the indication that Paul uses to point out the fact that they weren't at that place where he could move them forward was the obvious evidence of their disharmony. Because one says, I follow Paul, and another one says, I follow Apollos, people become selfish. And they want their own way, and they want to follow people who see things the way they see them. Rather than coming together as a group and being a we end up becoming a we and a they. These are dynamics that can play out and cause problems within Christians, within churches, and so on. So Paul cites that disharmony as an indication of their lack of development. And I may be reading into this, and so I want to point it out. But it almost seems to me as if Paul is sort of wondering whether these people did receive salvation and maybe just hadn't grown in their faith, or if perhaps they were never genuinely saved in the first place. And no human being can very easily draw that distinction. It's all but impossible to, and thankful for that. But irregardless, the consequences become the same. This is why it's so important for us to see the distinction between salvation as a moment and salvation as a process. In a sense, what we're talking about today is the difference between our response to God, which we've identified already as faith, and our reaction to God, which takes us another step further and says, what are you going to do about what God has done for you? It's two sides of an equation. To put it another way, if you like, think of salvation as something that God has given us. Now, what are we going to do with what God has given us? This is where the right reaction kicks in. There is that moment when salvation takes effect. Paul speaks of it very clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 when he says this, "So then, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Your moment has come. The shift, the transition has taken place. Your moment of salvation is here. In his grace, God says, "I know you're not perfect, and I don't expect you to become perfect in order to be saved. Otherwise, none of us would achieve it, would acquire it." In fact, God says, "I'll treat you just as if you are perfect, even though you're not. But there's something I want you to do. I want you to work with me so that together we can make continual progress in your character development." This is at heart where it's all going. Consider these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. 1, 2, 3, rather. "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk," listen to this, "so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation." It is a process that we need to apply ourselves to acquire. And that is the right reaction. And I hope that we see how this fits with Paul's concern in our text. I want to give you solid food, but you still can only handle milk, Paul is saying. And the thing of it is that God accepts us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And He wants us to change, or more accurately, to be changed. And so we read from Paul's letter in Philippians chapter 2, the second part of verse 12 and on into verse 13, these words of counsel, and I quote, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." End quote. This is a call to engage in the process. In fact, Paul speaks directly to this process only one chapter earlier in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says this, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now that sounds quite different from what Paul says about the Corinthians in our text. So what actually happens in this process of our spiritual development? What specific factors come to play? Because all along we've been talking about salvation as a divine / human process, and this part is no exception. On God's side of the equation, if I might put it that way, two things come to play: His Holy Spirit and His Word. Here's where things start to tie together. Not only have we been talking about salvation as a divine human process, but we've also made a great point of emphasizing it as being based on a relationship. So I ask this question as we move forward in this message: what makes a relationship grow? How do you make a relationship grow? I'm going to suggest relationships grow with communication. If you don't talk to one another, you are not going to grow. Relationships deepen with communication. When communication slows or stops, the relationship doesn't stay as it was. It starts to deteriorate. And it does that because relationship is a dynamic concept, and it always needs to be fed. I think of these words. Let me go back first of all and say one more thing. If a relationship is not fed, at worst it will cease, or at best it will continue but become colder and lose some of its life and substance. With regard to God's side of this dynamic, then, we read this first of all in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And this passage is so all-encompassing, so it's not just designed for some. This is a passage that pertains to everyone. Acts 2:38 reads, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, in the moment of salvation, I will equip you for the process of salvation. And in this equipping, God's Spirit enables us to interact with the Word of God in such a way that the deepness of its meaning starts to resonate with us at a greater level of understanding and impact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 is a text that very clearly answers this question: do I need to have the Spirit of God? Let me quote this text. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So I am saying the Spirit of God in a person's life is an absolute essential when it comes to this whole idea of having the right reaction. So do we see what's happening here in this whole relationship / communication thing? Here are the dynamics of what takes place, because now we can shift and go to the other side of this two-part equation on God's side of things. Not only does God allow us the possession of His Spirit, but He has also placed in our possession His Word. It's under here. I was looking for it. Your Bibles. What does it say about the Word of God and how does it work? I'll give you one example. There are several. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 describes the dynamic nature of God's Word. And it describes it like this by saying, "For the Word of God is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And so I'm simply saying that the combination on God's side of this work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is God's means that He wants to use to transform our lives by changing our character. And He wants to change our character so we are properly equipped to work as a church and as His agent in the world. God's Word is at work. So what does all of this accomplish? It accomplishes the development of what is referred to by Paul again in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, as what he identifies as the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And I think that's a good designation. I don't think there's anything mystically of a nature of that that makes it so we can't understand what Paul is saying. The fruit is a product. Fruit is a product of a tree. In this case, he's saying it's the product of the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What is this fruit? Can we see what it is? Yes, we can. Paul identifies it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. These are all character qualities that God seeks and desires to develop in people's lives as they commit themselves to Him at that moment of salvation and move forward with the right reaction so that they can engage in that process of salvation. This is the work that God desires to do on a person's life. And to the extent that that is successful, it will be the measure to which a church functions properly. You remember the words of Jesus? "A new commandment I give you, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you must love one another." You know my next passage because I've used it a gazillion times. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." How you get along with one another. How you interact with one another. So that's God's part. What's ours? Ours is the right reaction. Enter the process of a relationship with God by engaging in the study of His Word. That's how it happens. This is the reaction that can develop us in those areas that help us pull together. Now, reading a Bible at home is good, and it's helpful, and I highly recommend it. But in order to be challenged, in order for God's Word, I think, to have its impact on our lives, I would highly recommend reading it in the context of more than one person. And in particular, to be careful not just to choose people who think exactly the way you do, because you'll never be challenged. I used to be able to identify people in a certain Bible study one time by the phrases they used. It's true. It's indoctrination. We need to be open and have the freedom to express our thoughts and ideas without anybody ridiculing us or trying to intimidate us, even if it's by a look, in order to grow the way God wants us to grow. I mean this in all seriousness. I'm not kidding. It's how it has to happen. This is the interaction that can develop us in those areas that help us to pull together. If we don't, then we are more inclined to tug in all kinds of directions and go nowhere. And we end up, rather than being helps to God's work in the world, we end up being hindrances. Oh, we wouldn't do that. We couldn't be hindrances. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Your interest is not to accomplish the work that God wants to accomplish, but you want things the way you want them and the way you see them. It can't be it's my way or the highway. That's not the kind of mindset that is conducive to the functioning that needs to happen within a church. Anyone's opinion can be expressed, but it has to be a back and forth working among ourselves. Otherwise, we fit very well the description that Isaiah uses in chapter 53 and verse 6, where he says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned each one to our own way." The right reaction is to engage in the salvation process, to study His Word with eagerness so God can apply His changing power to our character and fit us for the unified work of His church, pulling together, not pulling apart, the right reaction. One last thing I'll say. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself with this, but I was kind of chuckling to myself afterwards at that meeting yesterday. I said more than I usually say. And it was because the things we were talking about were things that pushed my buttons. And this happens to be one of them. And we were talking about something, and I remember I had brought a thought up, and Randy had started to say, Randy Lagasse, but let's look at it another way. And I said, Randy, there is no other way to look at it. And of course, he just laughed when I said that. But anyway, I recall, you know, that as the discussion went on and we were talking about something in particular, and I brought up another thought, and it was just a different thought to be entertained, and that's okay. And then Randy said, well, would you be okay with this? I said, I don't care. As long as it works, I don't have to be right. I don't have to have my way. It's not what it's about. I think, personally, we discern the will of God best as a church, if we're functioning properly, rather than as individuals. Individuals obviously contribute to this, but if we're functioning properly the way God has designed us to function, we can do it. Any church can. Still love you. Sermon's done. This is one of those ones I don't know how to end, so it's over. I've said all I want to say. Probably said more than I should have said, but anyways, let's turn in our hymn books to number 434, Revive Us Again. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.